Good morning, St. Matthew's Church. The Lord has given me a word of encouragement today. Do you hear that? Encouragement. So my text is a very unusual one for the purpose. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning is something we know really only at death of a loved one or a friend. The word means lamenting. It means deeply sorrowful and usually with tears. So why on earth should I choose this as a text for encouragement for us in St. Matthew's? Well, that word mourning isn't only for funereal purposes. It is not only those who have passed on for whom we mourn. It can be many other things. We can mourn the loss of something valuable. We can mourn the loss of a friend to somebody else. We can mourn events. These are things which will deeply distress us and will cause us to weep and lament. And we know a bit about that. I want to show you another scripture where this same Greek word is used. And we're going to put it up off the overhead. Now, I don't know whether I can see the overhead from here. It's over my head, but, oh, I can't read that. It's too far away. So I'll get to where I can. I can't even do that. Oh, here we are. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. Now, Corinth was in Greece. And he had pastored this church at its beginning. And he was there on and off for 9 years. Usually, from his missionary journeys, he would go again to the church at Corinth. It was an important body of believers for him. But it was a difficult church. It was a church which had problems. Hear that, folk? A church which had problems. A church which knew strife. A church which was from time to time broken. A church which had some extremely difficult people in them, especially one person who had caused deep sorrow for the Apostle Paul, having accused him of sexual misbehavior. And this church was heavy on the heart of the Apostle as he wrote the letter, 2 Corinthians. He wanted to go and see them again. He had had messages from their pastors about how things were going wrong and what the problems were, and he longed to help put those right. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, was almost too threatened and frightened to go. That's how deep these church problems had become in Corinth. And notice what he says here. I shall not find you as I would, and you won't find me as you would like to find me. I know when I come, I'm going to find terrible problems. And I know when I come, you're not going to welcome my coming because I'm going to tell you the truth about those problems. That's roughly what he is saying here. And he says, I'm afraid that when I do come, if I do come, the Lord will humble me by causing me to bewail, to weep for your problems. Nobody wants to be seen weeping. And so I find it very difficult to decide to come to Corinth again. I shall bewail many which have sinned already. So the word mourn, bewail, it's the same Greek word that's used here, can refer even to our situation. Have you noticed the list of things there that he is bothered about? Backbitings, wraths, strifes, whisperings. I can't read all of these from here. Swellings, tumults. We've had it easy, haven't we? Oh, we haven't had it very easily. We have suffered all these things as a body, and they have caused grief. It has been difficult even to come to worship for some time, as Paul found it difficult to go to Corinth, because so many things were getting in the way of our speaking with the Lord and worshiping him. These sorts of things. They're not peculiar to St. Matthew's. They've been going on in the Church of Christ from the very beginning. And even the apostle found them heartbreaking. So if today you have sorrows, as I do, if today you're missing loved ones here, as I am, this message is for you. This message is one of encouragement and positive advice. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, what's this business about comfort? Jesus was talking to his disciples just before Calvary. They still didn't have a clue about what Jesus was really about and about what was going to happen. And he said, very soon you will not see me again. And they were puzzled by that. He was talking, of course, about his death. And he saw their sadness, and he said, now look, let me tell you this. It is good for you that I will leave you. Oh, you will lament. You will weep about this. You will be sorrowful. But it is good for you that I go so that I can send you the Comforter. Remember the verse from the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are them that bewail and weep and are sad, for they shall be comforted. And I will send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he shall be with you. And he shall not speak of himself, but he shall teach you all about me. He will take the things of mine and he will show them unto you. You will be able to grow and fulfill my Father's purposes in this world without me being there visibly, because the Holy Spirit will be with you and will be in you and will bless what you do. He will teach you who I am. He will share all my purposes with you that you are going to fulfill. So don't sorrow. Don't mourn. It is good for you that this is going to happen. It's almost contradictory, isn't it? And this is God's message to us. Not to be so distressed by those things we have gone through and which we are still grieving about, But let's remember to be comforted. This is God's purpose for us. And I want to go back to that beautiful story that was read to us this morning, because that story, in a sense, explains everything we need to know about how we should be behaving from here on out, leaving all of those things behind us. They're past now. We have been through that darkness, and thinking positively for the future. Abraham was the one through whom God was going to fill all his purposes upon earth. His people were going to come from the loins of Abraham. And Abraham believed that. And when he and his wife were almost 100 years of age and still hadn't had the child that God had promised them, in order to make it possible for this people, countless people, more than the grains of sand in the sea, they were still barren. And by a miracle, she bore a son, and they called him Isaac. And all of Abraham's hopes were built in this child who became this young man, who became this mature man, ready to continue the work that God said would happen through Abraham and build his kingdom on earth. And by now, Sarah, his wife, had died. And he said to the Lord, "How is this going to be fulfilled? Here is my son Isaac," who clearly was probably a bit of a mum's boy. He had no interest at all in finding a wife for himself, it seems. And he had a lot of work to do. Did he? Do you realize how wealthy and how powerful Abraham was by this time? Abraham had so prospered that he had many, many animals, sheep, cows, cattle, great wealth, much silver, much gold, great power. He had a personal army of more than 300 highly trained soldiers, and with them he went out after Lot's disaster, and he defeated all of the local kings with his own army. He was the richest man on the face of the earth. He had much gold. He had much silver. But he had no line beyond Isaac to fulfill the purposes of God. He had one very dear friend who was also his manager in general of all his affairs. His name was Eliezer. And he said to God, "This is the only one I have but Isaac. He can't inherit. For your purposes to be fulfilled, what shall I do?" And the Lord showed him that he must send this Eliezer, whom he trusted completely. And you must send him to your own people. Your son Isaac must not marry a Canaanite. Remember my promise that my people shall be as the sand of the sea has to be fulfilled, and not from Canaanites. He must go to where you have family, and he must seek out a bride for Isaac. And we are told, and this is so hard to believe, remembering that these small kingdoms were very small indeed, that Abraham called Eliezer to him and said, "I want you to swear to me that you will go to find this wife for Isaac, that God's will in this world and his kingdom shall be established. And I'm going to give you all my goods to take on this journey." I've just described to you what his goods came to. And here was Abraham willing to risk everything he had by putting it into the hands of this faithful servant to go and search out a wife for Isaac. And with 10 other camels and his men to help him and protect all of these riches, Eliezer set out for the south. And he had a huge burden. Lord, how am I going to do this job that Abram's given me? And when at last he got to Nahor, he stopped outside the city, we are told, and he prayed this desperate prayer. Lord, I want a sign that I'm doing your will. Sometimes we feel guilty asking for signs. I want the young lady that you're choosing to come to draw water for the camels. That was one of the ladies' jobs in those days. And this beautiful young woman came and she started to draw water for the family. And this old man was brave enough to approach this young lady who had never seen him before, had no idea where he came from or who he was. And he said, excuse me, dear, would you give me a drink? Sure, I'll give you a drink, she said. And she let down the pail and she gave him to drink. And then came the test, because this was the second thing the Lord told him to look for. She said, let me draw water for your camels also. How many of you have seen camels drinking water? How much water do you think a camel needs to drink after a day walking through the desert? How much would 10 camels need? And here in the heat of the day, this young woman draws water at her request for all of the camels, the 10 of them, to drink until they could drink no more. And Eliezer knew he'd found the right girl for Isaac. And he said, please accept these gifts from me. Gold gifts, a bracelet on each arm, and a wonderful ornament. And go back and ask your dad if I could have a Airbnb with him. I've got nowhere to sleep, and neither have my men. Is it possible there would be somewhere in your house that we could stay? And I'll go and ask my father, she said, and she did, and she said, well, she didn't have a chance to say anything when they saw all this glittering gold bedecking their daughter. They said, where did you get that? And she told them the story of this man and his request for somewhere to stay. And not surprisingly, like most Airbnb managers, they said, oh, bring them in, bring them in. And then he told him who he was and what his mission was. And they knew of Abraham, of course. His fame was great, and he was distant family. And he said, Isaac, the sole heir, the son of my master, needs a wife, and I have been sent, and this was the sign I asked of the Lord, and surely your daughter came and fulfilled all that I had asked, and I know that she is God's chosen one. Would you be willing to lose her, for her to go to be the wife of Isaac? And they said, well, we'd better ask her. Well, that was a good sign in those days, wasn't it? And she said, well, wouldn't you? Yes, sure I'll go. And it was decided. But they didn't want her to go immediately. This was their beautiful daughter. They'd never ever thought of her leaving home, I suspect. And he said, well, can we go now? I'm in a hurry. My master Isaac certainly needs to meet his wife-to-be. And they said, the mother said, well, let her just stay a little while. 10 days? Sorry, he said. We have to go immediately. Now, how do you think Rebecca felt? She was being torn away from everybody she knew, everybody she trusted. She was going to be in the company of this old man, this strange old man, but wonderful old man, and 10 or more of his men who were guarding them. That's all. And she was going to sit on a camel. How many have sat on a camel? How many of you managed to stay sitting on the camel when it got up and down? A very uncomfortable, very long journey with all of these strange men and nobody she knew. And suddenly the old man started talking to her more and more about Isaac. My word, he must have been someone special. Everything he said was about Isaac. Didn't talk about himself, didn't talk about his family, but about Isaac. Isaac clearly was the young master who was so wonderful in the eyes of this servant that he sold him in a really hard way to this young woman. And the more she heard, and by the way, as they went along, the more that was given to her, I mean, I doubt whether she managed to lift her arms easily with all this weight of gold on them, the more in love she felt with this man she'd never seen. This was a wonderful privilege. She was told by this man that she was the one whom God was going to use to fulfill his promise to Abraham to make a whole nation, which was God's nation, on earth. The old man said nothing about himself. He only talked about Isaac. And by the time they got near to the home, she was already head over heels in love with him and absolutely ready to do God's purposes. And someone said, I can see him in the distance. He was in the fields looking after the flocks. And he ran to her and he took her into his mother's tent. His mother had died. And the rest of the story you know. But notice the role of Eliezer, the messenger from Abraham, who knew all God's purposes, whose job it was to share this news of God's kingdom upon earth being established, taking the things of Isaac and Abraham and showing them unto her, not talking about himself at all. And that is precisely what Jesus had promised to his disciples. It is expedient that I go away, that you feel you are deserted and at a loss, because then I will send my Eliezer. I will send the Holy Spirit to you. He'll not speak of himself, but he will take the things of mine and show them unto you. You will be the people that God is going to use to fulfill his purposes upon this earth. Blessed was she that mourned the loss of her relatives in Nahor, for she was comforted and blessed are we. All right. We've gone through these things. We've lost sleep many nights. I know I have. We've shed tears. We feel grief. But we are here. God's people. In God's house. To fulfill God's purpose. To enable God's kingdom to grow. And God's Holy Spirit is here. If we have not His Spirit, we are none of His, the Scripture says. And He is our guide. And He is our strength. And He will be our inspiration as we wait upon God to continue His work, despite the pains, despite the losses, despite the hurts, and they must not get in the way at all. We have a positive mission. From now on, it's not sorrow, it's joy. All right, there'll be some sorrow. But the sort of sorrow is the sort of sorrow that Jesus described when he said, a woman, when she is in pain, hath sorrow. But when she is delivered of the child, there's no more sorrow. And she rejoices that a man is born into the world. That's our future. There will be hard times. There will be sorrows. There is work to do. But our joy will be so great that we will not be able to contain it. Strange text for an encouraging sermon, isn't it? Blessed are they that mourn, that bewail, for they shall be comforted. We've done the wailing. We've done the mourning. God bless our brothers and sisters who are elsewhere. But we have God's work to do. And His name be glorified.